Good morning. Like Andrew said, my name is Laura and it's great to be here. A couple of weeks ago, we had family up from Melbourne, so we decided to do a day trip to Fitzroy Island because who doesn't want to go to an island? This is a fantastic place. Coral beaches, water so blue, coral just off the beach that you can stand on the beach, dive in and see the coral. You don't have to go on a boat. Amazing place. Resort, cafe, everything you want is there. So imagine on a kind of touristy day where you go over there, you lay on the beach, you do a bit of snorkeling. But this day we decided to go on and over there was not an ordinary day. And we were up for a bit of adventure, so we thought we'd go on a hike. And as you know, if you've been over there, you can hike up a mountain to what you call the summit, where there's a wooden platform and you can look over the island and see kind of the other side, see all the beaches. You can then walk across to the lighthouse and back to the resort. But like I said, this was not a normal Wednesday. This particular day was extremely windy. So living in the tropics, normally we welcome the breeze. When it's summer and it's really, really hot, you think, oh, the breeze is calm, it brings relief. But what about when it's not summer and it's almost cyclonic winds? So as soon as we got on the boat to head out to Fitzroy Island, we're sitting in the inlet and we're like, this is actually not too bad, the water's all right. Out of the inlet, the waves crash. Now, me and Jeff get a little bit of seasick, so we had motion sick tablets, so we're like, no, we've had our medication, we're good. But this was not good. This was bouncing the boat so hard, we had to kind of walk out to the back, and we're holding onto the back of the boat, onto the railings, and up and down for 45 minutes. So much so, I was holding on so tight that the next day, on Thursday, I was like, why are my arms so sore? And I realised because I was standing there gripping so hard. And meanwhile, Jeff is next to me turning absolutely green. So our tourist day on Fitzroy Island is off to a great start. So we do this hike. We're up and you can see we're in the summit. We're up at the lookout. And lucky I had a hat on because it's strategically placed to keep the hair out of my eyes. You can see everyone else's hair's blowing everywhere. It was windy. We walked down and around to the lighthouse and coming back from the lighthouse to the resort, there was one area that the wind and the rain was so strong, we literally felt like we were going backwards. Crazy. The wind has force. It can be really powerful. Have you ever wondered where the wind comes from and the wind goes? What makes the wind pick up? Why are some days breezier than others? And I'm pretty sure there are scientific facts to that, which I didn't look up because I really didn't want to. But if you're into that, you can check that out. But in my understanding, the wind is mysterious. It's unpredictable. And we're in a series over the next few weeks called The Breath of God. And last week, Jeff looked at the Holy Spirit through the Old Testament. And the Hebrew word for Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was a word called Ruach. And this word is interchangeable for three things: breath, spirit, and wind, the breath of God. So all through the Bible, the Spirit of God is likened to the wind, to breath. So just like that day on Fitzroy Island, God seems to move his Spirit in unpredictable ways sometimes. Sometimes we feel him with force, and sometimes it's so gentle that we're not even aware of his presence. Billy Graham, a famous evangelist from quite a few years ago, had a quote. He said, "Can you see God? You haven't seen him. I've never seen the wind. I feel the effects of the wind, but I've never seen the wind. There's mystery to it." We can't bottle the wind. We can't control the wind. We don't know where it comes from and where it goes. And that's just like God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I'm really passionate about this topic, about the topic of the Holy Spirit and his work, because one move, one breath from God, one whisper from God changes everything. And because I'm passionate about this topic, I was really looking forward to this message this morning. But to be honest, this was probably one of the most difficult messages I've ever prepared. Because as Billy Graham said, there is mystery to God, to the Spirit of God. The Spirit reveals himself to us in the Bible, But how do we explain the unexplainable? How do you understand what is a mystery? And last week, like I said, Jeff kicked off this series talking about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And right from the beginning of creation, the Holy Spirit was hovering over creation. And all through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was working in and through people. And like I said, this Hebrew word for spirit was ruach. But then we come to the New Testament, and the New Testament was actually written in ancient Greek. So this word changes from ruach to a word called pneuma. And this definition is on the screen. Pneuma means the breath or to blow, and has a basic meaning of air in motion. Breath as something necessary to life. And they used to use it in Greek tragedy to mean the breath of life. Or like I said, in the New Testament, we see it meaning spirit. So ruach and spirit are the same word, just different languages. And they are both interchangeable words, breath, spirit, wind. And as we move into the New Testament, we know that in Acts chapter 2, the most famous kind of event of the Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, where believers gathered in Jerusalem 40 days after the resurrection of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came down and visibly and powerfully moved on people. In Acts chapter 2, it says, "Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on them." This was the moment that the Holy Spirit was given to his followers, that Jesus was present. Like we saw last week, though, the Holy Spirit was always active in the world. It was always present in the world. It was always working in and moving through people. So even before this event, even in the Gospels, even in the life of Jesus, the Holy Spirit was working. So we're going to look a little bit at that today through the book of John. So in John chapter 3, Jesus is having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. He's a religious leader. He's a Jew. And he comes to Jesus and he's really curious. He says to Jesus, "I've seen your miracles and I know there is something different about you." Nicodemus says in John 3:2, "We all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you." So now to give a little bit of background about Nicodemus, this guy. Like I said, he was born a Jew. And not only was he a Jew, he was a Pharisee, which was a religious leader, very well educated, memorized scriptures, did all the rituals and sacrifices required of him to worship God. And he thought, because of his birthright, because he was a Jew, because he was a Jew of Jews, he was a Pharisee, a religious leader, that automatically gave him entrance into the kingdom of God, that he would see heaven, that he would be with God. He had it all going for him. Like I said, he was a Jew of Jews. But in this conversation, Jesus drives right to the heart issue. Jesus says to him, "You know what? To see the kingdom of God, it's not about what you do, who you are. It's about being born of the Spirit." Now, like I said, Nicodemus is a very well-educated guy, but he doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. He says to Jesus, "There's no way I can go into my mother's womb and be born again. How is that possible? How?" He's just thinking, "I do not understand what you are saying. How can I be born again?" And Jesus says in John chapter 3, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants. Just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." So remember now that spirit, breath and wind are interchangeable. So to see the kingdom of God, he must be born of water and spirit. And for the sake of this message, we're looking at that section, born of the Spirit, because born of water and spirit is a whole other topic we can look into some other time. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Jesus continues this conversation with Nicodemus, and he says, "You know, it's through my life, through my death and resurrection, through following me, that you are born of the Spirit. You have this new birth. And in this conversation, we find probably one of the most famous verses of the Bible, John 3:16. Jesus says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." So here's my summary of this conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus. There is a miraculous event that takes place the moment that you accept Jesus as the Son of God. In that moment, the breath of God, the Spirit of God, the wind of God lives in you. You are born of the Spirit. And from what we know of the rest of the New Testament and from our experience in life, the Holy Spirit does live in us in that moment. The Spirit is our guarantee. He is our comforter, our guide and our teacher, our hope and our future. And while I can say those things confidently, really knowing and understanding the movement of the Holy Spirit is still an act of faith. It is a mystery. Can we ever fully understand the Spirit? I don't fully understand it, but I feel the effects of the breath of God in my own life, just like I feel the effects of the wind. Sometimes I feel it more than others. I can remember the moment when I first accepted Jesus, when I made that decision that, yes, I believe he is the Son of God. I was 8 years old, and I remember the Holy Spirit was moving. I said to my mum, "Mum, I need to be at church." We didn't normally go to night church, but I said, "Mum, can you take me to night church?" I knew for something in my heart that there was going to be something different about this speaker, something different about this night. The Holy Spirit, the breath of God was moving. And I accepted Jesus. Cannot remember what the speaker said, but the Holy Spirit was moving. And I can still to this day remember the feeling of freedom that moment. The feeling of this joy and peace in that moment. This feeling, I had a tangible sense of warmth in this moment as an 8-year-old. Something was different in my life, and that was the Holy Spirit. So the amazing thing about this conversation that Jesus is having with Nicodemus in John chapter 3 is that Jesus said, "You know what? You don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, in a few moments' time, later down the track, I'm going to come. You have to wait. You believe in me, but wait." No, Jesus didn't say that to Nicodemus. Jesus said, "You know what? You can be born of the Spirit right now. You don't have to wait. Anyone can be born of the Spirit. You don't have to wait." Now, this would have been also mind-blowing for Nicodemus, because all of he knew of the presence of God was that the presence of God dwelt in the temple, that he couldn't actually get into the presence. He could just be near the presence. He could worship, he could do sacrifices and rituals, but he could never enter the full presence of God. And Jesus is saying, "You know what? I'm turning that upside down. My Spirit, my breath can live in you. The physical presence of God, my breath, my Spirit, can live in you." Jesus also says in John 6:63, "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life." It's not about who we are. It's not about our birthright. It's about the Holy Spirit giving us birth, spiritual birth. Now, I know this morning here there are lots of people who have committed their life to Jesus, and you have committed your life to Jesus for years and years. The Spirit is living in you. And I've been a Christian for a very long time, but one of the things I crave the most is to feel the strong wind of God in my life. Because those moments where I have felt the very presence of God, I just want more. Being in the presence of God is unexplainable. To be drawn that close and feel his tangible presence, I crave those moments. I want those moments. I want to be in his presence. And there have been times when I've experienced that physical manifestation. Overwhelming joy, overwhelming warmth, tears, whatever it is. The pneuma, the breath of God, can refresh you this morning. He can draw you back to God again, even if you've been a Christian for a really long time. And I know there are also people here this morning who probably haven't made that step just yet to accept Jesus, to say, yes, I believe that you are the Son of God. And maybe you're just like Nicodemus, you really resonate with him, you're really curious because you know there is something different about Jesus. Something is drawing you to him. Maybe this morning is different. Maybe you have that stirring in your heart. Maybe it's like what I described when I was 8 years old. You knew you just had to be here this morning. That is the breath of God. That is the Holy Spirit working in your life. Maybe your heart is quickening and you have a choice this morning. Do you believe that Jesus came to reveal who God was to us? Do you believe that you can have his Holy Spirit, his breath living in you? Are you going to accept that? Or are you going to choose to walk away and ignore what God is doing in your life this morning? Because you can have the breath of God. You can have the wind of God in your life. I want to look at another story this morning about how the Spirit works, because it is not a one-time experience. The Spirit is continually moving and continually working in our lives. So in the very next chapter in John chapter 4, we see that Jesus is meeting with a Samaritan woman and he's having a conversation with her again and revealing and saying to her, you know what? I am the Son of God, the Messiah, the one you're waiting for. And the breath of God was moving in her life. In John chapter 4, she says, "Sir, you must be a prophet. Tell me, why is it that the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while Samaritans claim it is here on Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped?" So as for Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, the place of worship was really important. Jews said it was in Jerusalem with the temple where the presence of God was. But for the Samaritans, they said it was on Mount Gerizim where they believed that God promised that the temple should be built. The two groups disagreed about the place of worship, but they both had a desire to worship God. So this woman says to Jesus, "Where do I worship?" Because back then you had to go to a place to worship. And this was Jesus' reply. He says, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming and it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes from the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The time is now that worshippers will worship God in spirit and truth." So what does that mean? Jesus was saying to her, you know what, the physical location doesn't matter. What matters is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit bubbles up within us and allows us to worship where we are. We have the breath of God within us, and he does that for us. The worship that comes from within, from our heart, our soul, and our spirit. The kind of worship that as we sing, we draw closer to God, even if it's in the shower. The kind of worship that as we read the Bible, the Holy Spirit bubbles up within us and the words come alive on the page and speak to our soul, our spirit, and our heart. It's the kind of worship that as we sit and listen, as we watch and wait for the Holy Spirit reveals what he is doing in us and other people in the world. Because the pneuma, the breath of God, is everywhere. And we carry, when we believe in Jesus, the breath of God in us. Worship in spirit and truth is listening to that quiet whisper, that quiet breath of God. And it involves all of our being, our body, our mind, our soul, our spirit. Now, I grew up in a very conservative church where it was modeled to me that worship was knowledge. The more you knew about God, the more you worship God. And growing in our knowledge and understanding of God is so important. But that is only one aspect of our worship. Worship, what about our heart, our soul, our strength? And I think we're really good at the knowledge bit. I think as people we are, because we grow up knowing about learning about God. We grow up knowing how to learn things like that. So I want to talk more about the heart worship. Because heart worship Spirit worship often involves our emotions. Both our minds and our emotions are made by God, and they are equally important. And I'm not saying that every time you worship God that you have to get emotional, because that doesn't always happen. But if your emotions, if your worship never touches your emotions, maybe, just maybe there is a part of you that is disconnected from God. And maybe the Spirit wants to work in that this morning. It's like my relationship with Jeff, my husband. I grow in my understanding of him each day. I learn more about him. And my relationship with him is built on my commitment and covenant to him. But it's not just that. My emotions are tied to that. Because of that, I feel love for him. So as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, is it just clinical knowledge? Or do you have that desire to be with him? Do you want to be with him? Are you drawn to him because you have that emotional connection with him as well as the mind connection? Because when we worship in spirit and truth, it involves all of us. And there have been a few times, even sitting in our church right here, that I have been brought to pretty much uncontrollable tears. And when that happens, we have a choice. There have been times where I've said, God, not now, because maybe I feel a little bit embarrassed and I've suppressed the Holy Spirit. But the times where I've allowed the Holy Spirit and I've continued to let him do what he's doing in me, he has brought freedom, he has brought wholeness, he has brought hope in different areas of my life. But the Holy Spirit might not move in just tears. It can be joy. He can move through our grief. Emotions are crazy, and God can use all of them to move. God can use all of them to allow you to worship him. Don't be scared of how the Holy Spirit is going to be working in your life. Does God want to tap into your heart this morning? I've seen the Holy Spirit work in small, quiet ways in people's life. I have seen the Holy Spirit reveal to people who God is. I have seen the Holy Spirit reveal in tangible ways and come over people in that warmth, like I've said. I've seen the Holy Spirit bring people to tears, myself included. I have seen the Holy Spirit bring overwhelming joy to people, and it comes out in laughter. Will you let the Holy Spirit minister to you this morning? And will you engage all of your being, whatever that looks like? Because we can receive the breath of God afresh, and we can worship in spirit and truth with all of us, all of our being. And I've got one more story about how the Holy Spirit works in and through people this morning, because it's not just for us. Sometimes the Holy Spirit works in us for the sake of others. So as we jump to the end of John, the book of John, we see that Jesus has just risen from the dead, but the disciples haven't yet seen him. And they've locked themselves in a room because they're really unsure about what the religious leaders are going to do to him. They're scared. And in John chapter 20, it says that Sunday evening the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hand and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So that verse 22, has always fascinated me. Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus literally breathed on them. I always picture, how did Jesus do that? Did he kind of line them up in a semicircle and kind of blow all around them? Or did he just blow across them? And I'm pretty sure breath mints weren't available then. So had Jesus just eaten fish? Like, imagine that. What did the disciples do? Did they just kind of like, "Oh, Jesus, that's really gross. Just don't breathe on me." But we're not here to discuss Jesus' oral hygiene. We don't know. But imagine that day. And imagine if Jesus did that today or even a few years ago with the risk of germs and COVID. If Jesus breathed on you, would you accept it? Would you let him? So why would Jesus breathe on them and say, receive the Holy Spirit? What does that even mean? So that word breathed is the only time in the New Testament that that particular word is used. So it makes it really difficult to translate and compare to other texts. But by the time Jesus was around, people hadn't translated the Hebrew Old Testament into Greek, which was the language at the time. And there's a place way back in Genesis where that same word breathed is used. And it's Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." So when God created animal, he created his physical form, but he didn't have life until he breathed into him. So if we connect these two concepts, these two ideas, when Jesus breathed on the disciples, it wasn't to bring them physical life because they were already alive. It was to bring them spiritual life. This was about restoration. He was restoring their call to be disciples, his followers. He was restoring their call to be his apostles, his sent ones. He was restoring them to continue the work he had trained them to do. And the verse before us gives us a hint of that. It says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Before Jesus' death, he said to his disciples about all of these things that were going to happen. But he also said, "You are not going to be alone. I am going to give you my pneuma, my breath, my spirit, my wind, and I will be with you always. Now is the time. Go out and testify about me. Go out and tell the world about me." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, this is another really confusing verse in 23. Did the disciples have the same power as Jesus to forgive sins? Now, as I was doing research, I got stuck on this passage. But as I was reading quite a few different commentaries, they all agreed that Jesus actually wasn't saying to them that you have the same power as I do. He was saying to them, on the basis of my death and resurrection, you can go out and bring forgiveness to people. And he's also referring back to, so there's the upwards forgiveness. Only Jesus forgives. But he's also referring back to what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, you know what, if you forgive someone who has a grievance against you, they are forgiven. So it works that way as well as that way. It is not the disciples' power to forgive. It was Jesus' power. Jesus wants us to co-work with him, to be his hands and his feet, and he has given us the great commission which we see at the end of the Gospels, to go out and to be his messenger. And this can be really scary and confronting. I know in my life I fail at it all the time. There are moments where I always kick myself and think, I should have taken that opportunity. But what if today Jesus breathed on you and commissioned you and restored you again? Gave you the Holy Spirit again. If Jesus was standing right in front of you this morning and you felt his breath, would you allow it? Would it change how you thought? Would it change how you spoke to people? Would it change how you acted this week and through the rest of your life? Because I believe he wants to do that for us again this morning. He doesn't leave us to do it in our own power. He is partnering with us. He is in us and working through us. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual birth. It's an amazing mystery. And because of the Holy Spirit, we are not constrained in worship. We can worship in spirit and truth wherever we are. We are given the Holy Spirit so we can know his voice. And like I said at the start, I am passionate about this because one word, one whisper, one breath from God changes everything. And the essence of being a Christian is following Jesus and knowing and listening for his voice and doing what he has called us to do in our lives. Don't hide from God this morning. Jesus never ever shamed anyone who came to him. He always dealt with the junk in their life. But it was to bring wholeness and healing. He never left anyone exposed or for dead. And this is the beauty of what Jesus has done in the work of the Holy Spirit. There is healing, hope, wholeness, freedom through the breath of God. So why wouldn't we invite him to speak? Why wouldn't we allow him to work in our lives? So I want to take a moment to pray this morning. And like Jeff did last week, Abdiel's going to come up and we'll have some music just playing in the background lightly. The music doesn't make the Holy Spirit move, but it just adds a nice environment. And I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit if he wants to work, if something has resonated with you this morning, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, that he will speak. And we're going to leave a little bit of time and allow God to do that in your life. So let me pray. Jesus, this morning I pray that your breath, your Holy Spirit will sweep over us this morning, that we will feel afresh what you are doing in our lives, that your breeze will be tangible, that you will speak in amazing ways. One word, one whisper, one breath from you will change everything. We pray that you will come, Holy Spirit, and move in our lives. Spirit, I pray that as you work in people's life, that we will respond to you, that we will listen, that you will make your voice known. As we go about this week, that you'll give us more awareness of your breath around us, where you're working and how you're working. And I pray that this will be a fresh start for us again, even as a Christians or people who have believed or people who are believing for the first time, that you will be so real and tangibly present with us, that we will just know your presence. Thank you that you give us the Holy Spirit, that we are not alone, that you move in powerful ways. In Jesus' name, amen.